So the reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verses 23 to 41, and it starts on page 136 of the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. About that time, no little disturbance broke out concerning the way. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the artisans. These he gathered together with the workers of the same trade and said, "Men, you know that we get our wealth from this business. You also see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost the whole of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and drawn away a considerable number of people by saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be scorned, and she will be deprived of her majesty that brought all Asia and the world to worship her." When they heard this, they were enraged and shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and people rushed together to the theatre, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's travelling companions. Paul wished to go into the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some officials of the province of Asia, who were friendly to him, sent him a message urging him not to venture into the theatre. Meanwhile, some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd gave instructions to Alexander, whom the Jews had pushed forward, and Alexander motioned for silence and tried to make a defence before the people. But when they recognised that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours all of them shouted in unison, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" But when the town clerk had quietened the crowd, he said, "Citizens of Ephesus, who is there that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the statue that fell from heaven? Since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. You have brought these men here who are neither temple robbers nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the artisans with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges there against one another. If there is anything further you want to know, it must be settled in the regular assembly. For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." When he said this, he dismissed the assembly. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Just take a moment to pause that we've just got and reflect on the fact that we've got a Christian congregation all together to wave pieces of paper in the air and shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And that's a sign that we probably need to pray, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you alone are great and good and true. And we pray this morning that as we hear your word and reflect upon it, that we would know that you are the true God, and that we would be emboldened to love you more and to speak up for you in our own world, so that you might be glorified and we might rejoice in you. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're continuing our journey through these chapters in Acts, chapters 19, 20 and 21. And one of the things that they're showing us, and are going to continue to show us, is what to expect when the Christian faith comes out of the church building and goes out into the world. What to expect when the Christian faith goes out into the world. That's one of the big themes of the book of Acts. We're following the story of the Christian faith as it comes out from the original events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. And the message of his risen nature and his rule goes out across the known world. And this is the first time in history that that's happened. And we read and want to see, well, what does that look like? What can you expect? And that's a good thing for us to be thinking about and learning from this year, because as a church, we are thinking very much about our Christian faith going out into the world. We thought through Lent, if you were with us for that part of the year, about those places where we spend our time outside of church. We use the language of front line, that place where we as Christians come into contact with the majority of the world who aren't Christian, who don't regularly worship in church. How can we bear witness to Jesus? How can we be those red dots among the grey? And now we are looking ahead to guest events that we are holding over the next few months. There's going to be a men's curry event in July. There's the women's breakfast in June. In Jubilee weekend, there's going to be a jazz concert here in the church. And then looking further ahead, at the end of August and into September, we have our children's holiday club. And then, of course, in September, Seeds of Faith, that week of events, inviting people to come and hear about Jesus and his call to follow him. We'll be hearing more details about those things in a very few weeks' time. But in all these things, we want to invite our friends and neighbours, the people we know, to come and see for themselves. To see for themselves the inside of this building, perhaps, if that's something that is a big step for them to step inside a church. We want them to see something perhaps of the life of the church together. Maybe that's something you're doing even as we speak. You're looking in online, or you've come in this morning, and that's a big step for you to come and see what is this all about. It's lovely to have you here. I hope that it's been not too scary so far, waving bits of paper not permitting. But we want the Christian faith to go out into the world through us so that others will come to faith in God for themselves. And so we look at Acts and we want to know, what sort of things can we expect when that happens? And you'll be gathering by now that it's not always the same thing. Different things happen in different circumstances when the Christian faith goes out in the world. If you were here a couple of weeks ago or watching online, you may remember that we saw that the faith going out into the world, and it led to extraordinary supernatural events. People were baptized and began to speak supernaturally in tongues. Through Paul, we're told God was doing amazing miracles, even by the standards of the New Testament. And then you may recall there was that curious incident, the sons of Sceva, who tried to use the name of Jesus in their magic and soon found out that he's not to be messed with. And so we ended with that image of the magicians of Ephesus burning their magic books in a huge bonfire. And as the words of the magicians go up in smoke, we're told the word of the Lord multiplied greatly. It's a wonderful passage to read and to think about, isn't it? This is God's supernatural power clearly at work and very visibly triumphing over everything and everyone who comes against him. And if we left it there, we might be tempted to think, well, that's just what happens. That's what's bound to happen when the Christian faith goes out in the world. We might think that if we do mission right, then clearly supernatural triumph is the inevitable outcome. We might even think that if that's not what happens, then we've done something wrong. But we need to keep going in Acts. We need to see that when the Christian faith goes out into the world, all sorts of different things can happen. And they are all responses to authentic Christian witness. It's not as though one response proves that the gospel has gone out properly and another response proves it hasn't. Different things can happen. And this morning, you and I don't know what the outcome will be of these guest events. We don't know what the response to Holiday Club will be. We don't know what the consequences of the Seeds of Faith week will be. But Acts can show us some of the possibilities. It can show us some things that might happen and get us ready in heart and mind to know what sort of things might happen. So let's dive into these verses. Let's let them prepare us in that way. We're on page 136 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible. And it's a story, to use Luke's very elegant phrase, of no little disturbance. Or as the editors of some translations of the Bible put as a little subheading here, a riot. A riot. You see, Ephesus was famous for being the home of the great temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In fact, one writer, an ancient writer who'd seen the other six, came to Ephesus and he said, "This steals all their brilliance away." It's as though the pyramids in Egypt, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the tomb of Mausolus at Halicarnassus, all of that is just as nothing compared to this temple. He said that apart from Mount Olympus itself, the sun never looked upon anything so grand. If you lived in Ephesus, that's what your town was. You knew, and the whole world knew. This was the source of your civic identity. Never mind the Lech Lay Festival or the Head of the Thames. You, the world knows this is the greatest temple under the heavens. It's a source of community pride. Where are you from? I'm from Ephesus, and you know what that means. And it's a source of spiritual comfort to those who come and worship there. And it's a source of a heck of a lot of income for Demetrios and his fellow artisans. They get their living making little shrines, probably either models of the goddess herself or models of the temple. And you can imagine, can't you, people coming to worship in Ephesus, perhaps travelling a long distance. Maybe there's those passing through the city on the trade route. Maybe they've come there as merchants. Well, what do you take home from Ephesus? Not a t-shirt. I went to Ephesus and all I got was no. You don't get that. Naturally, you take a silver trinket of Artemis home, don't you? As a memento, or perhaps because you hope and pray that she will give you protection on your journey home. That's Ephesus. But the Christian faith is going out into the world. It's come as far as that city. And Demetrios and his friends have heard Paul saying, there is only one God. There is no Artemis. And if you've got something that you think is a God, and it's been made with human hands, doesn't matter whether it's small enough to take in your suitcase or the size of half the city, it is not a real God. And it's a waste of your time. You don't need it. That's what Paul comes and says. And Demetrius and company recognise that that's bad news for them. Because if people start believing this, it's going to mean the end of their business. No one's going to want to buy their shrines anymore if Artemis herself is nothing. Just notice, Demetrios never asks the question, is Paul right? He never asks, is this true? He's not interested in considering whether there really is just one God. He never gets to that astonishing claim that God has come to earth in his own lifetime. And he's died on a cross for my sin and your sin and Demetrios' sin. Because if he got that far, he would know that really is truly good news. Forgiveness from the one person who really needs to forgive you, God himself. It's an offer of reconciliation, an offer of reconciliation with God and with one another. That's why we come together on a Sunday morning, because of that extraordinary reconciliation that God has given us. But Demetrios and company, they don't give it a thought. It's important to notice, it's not that they are not persuaded by the Christian faith. It's that they are threatened by it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a threat to their current way of life, their current way of earning a living. And if God truly is God, then they're going to lose their prestige. Their city will no longer be anything special. They might even look a little bit silly for having lived as followers of Artemis for so long. And for Demetrios and his friends, that's too great a price to pay. and so they won't even consider it. Instead, they raise a mob. And they are shouting. And they are charging through the streets, grabbing hold of people, dragging them to the amphitheatre in the centre of the city. And if you've ever been in a crowd anything like that, you will never forget it. That dangerous sense of passions running high, out of control, mob mentality, noise, confusion, the barely controlled potential for violence. Everything like a powder keg just waiting for a spark. And Paul, to his credit, wants to go and speak to them, but his friends warn him that that will just put him in danger and potentially send the whole city up in flames. The Jews of the city, they put up a speaker, but we never get to find out whether he's going to be in Paul's favour or not, because he doesn't get to speak. Because as soon as the pro-Artemis crowd spot that he's one of these monotheists, they don't let him speak. They just shout him down. And for 2 solid hours, they chant the same thing. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis! Again and again and again. Can you imagine being in a mob which is saying that over and over again? That sense of hysteria building? That fear? Do we really think that lies ahead for Lechley? Is that a no at the back? Can you imagine, you know, a riot in the market square following the ladies' breakfast? I'm not expecting that either. But it can feel like that as a Christian sometimes, can't it? It can feel that people don't want to engage with what the Christian gospel is. They just know they don't want it. They don't like it. It's going to threaten some very dearly held beliefs, some values, a way of life, a relationship, a business. And that's too high a price to pay. The gospel still comes as a threat. I've written down here to many people. I think I want to put down to everyone. I certainly feel the gospel is a threat, and I'm a minister of the Church of England. Because it tells us so often that we are wrong in the values and the rights and wrongs that we pick up from our culture. It tells me sometimes that I'm wrong in my ethics, unless I'm getting them from the Bible. It tells so many people that we're wrong in our beliefs. I'm wrong in my self-image. I often think I'm a much nicer person than I am. And I look in the mirror of the Bible and I see my sin made so clear to me. That can feel like a threat. I learn that I'm not the person who decides what's right and wrong and who's in and who's out. I'm not the person in charge, not even of my own life. And I feel that as a threat. And as the Christian faith goes out into Lechley through us, in the next few months, it's quite possible that some people are going to feel threatened by that. There may be people whose beliefs or way of life are threatened by the gospel. Let me be clear about 2 things. First of all, opposition to the gospel, resistance, is not always because people feel threatened. Sometimes people genuinely have good questions that we want to engage with. And I also want to be clear that threatening people is never the aim, just so we're clear. It's not we go out and say, people have felt threatened, fantastic, we must have done mission. No, quite the opposite. We do not set out to offend or to upset or to threaten anyone, because that's just not a Christian attitude of love, is it? But however loving we are, however careful, if we are presenting the gospel, it can have that effect. Because it unseats us from the centre of our lives. And none of us likes that. We may not face a riot, but we may well face opposition. There might be a sternly worded letter in a local paper. There might be a Facebook comment or series of Facebook comments. There might be a knock on the vicarage door. We might have a hostile questioner at an event. Might even have an organised protest. I don't know. I'm not expecting these things. I'm not predicting them. But Acts tells me that's sometimes what happens when the Christian faith goes out into the world. And that's true in Ephesus, and it's true here. Even if it might look different. So what should we expect God to do about it? Well, if you'd only read the first half of Acts 19, you might think inevitably there'd be a supernatural solution. You know, critics struck dumb supernaturally. The entire PCC speaking in tongues. Amen, and praise God if it happens. Every alcohol or drug addict in Lechlade turned around by God and bringing their stash of drugs or bottles and burning them outside the church. Is that an Acts 19 sort of response? Again, praise God if that happens. But I'm not assuming that's necessarily what God has in store. Because in our passage, something different happens. The situation isn't resolved by any kind of fight. It's not resolved by a miracle. It's not even resolved by anything that Paul does. It's resolved by the town clerk. Oops. I think I've missed a slide. It's resolved by the town clerk. He manages to calm down the crowd and he points out that they're in danger of breaking the law. There's a proper channel for this kind of thing. You don't do it by a mob pylon. And he says, you know, to be honest, these Christians are so small in number, I think Artemis is all right for the time being. Go to Ephesus now. Her temple's gone. But it's calmed down by the town clerk, and the riot comes to an end, apparently entirely through secular human means. And we take courage from that. God is imperfectly capable of using the normal processes of a civil society to bring about his ends. He is just as much at work in that as he is in the tongues and the demonic encounters. It can be unsettling as a Christian to find yourself opposed. I don't like it. I don't relish it. I don't enjoy it. If you've ever been in that situation, maybe you know, you can feel powerless and vulnerable, especially when the voices raised against the Christian viewpoint appear vocal and many. And it may be that as the Christian faith goes out into Lechlade this year, we have a taste of that. Or it may not happen at all. But this passage prepares us, either way, by letting us know opposition is possible, it is normal when the Christian faith goes out in the world, but God is still in charge and he's capable of using ordinary means to protect his people. So as we look ahead to the Holiday Club, as we look ahead to Seeds of Faith, to the men's curry night, to the women's breakfast, to the family fun day, whatever it might be, these verses help us not to feel overwhelmed by anything that might happen as a result. Because God is always in control. Remember when you were waving your bits of paper earlier? This is the bit where you can actually speak again. Yes, remember? What colour were they?
Blue.
Blue? Stand up if your piece of paper wasn't blue, please. Have a look round. Did any of you spot that in the midst of all those blues being shaken, quietly, there were three dissenting voices? Please sit down, thank you. Doesn't always get noticed, but there nonetheless. It can be difficult to, as it were, wave blue when everyone else is waving red. In some ways, that's what we are called to do as Christians. To be red dots when others want everyone to be grey. To say, I will take my right and wrong from the Bible, not from you. It's hard to do that. To say, I think the most important thing that ever happened was a guy died on a cross 2,000 years ago in a different country. It's hard to do that. But God is still in control. And he still protects his people through all sorts of different ways. I hope you're excited about what's going to happen this year. I hope this hasn't put you off. What are you expecting this year? Are you expecting a riot? Maybe, maybe not. Are you expecting God to protect his people as the gospel goes out in the world? Yes. Regardless of anything else, that is certain. God knows, God sees, and he is always in control. He proved that in Ephesus, and he will prove that in Lechlade too. Let's pray that we'll be ready to trust him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you are indeed God of the universe, that you are the only true God, and that hundreds and thousands of years after the Temple of Ephesus has faded away, your church remains because you are faithful. And we pray, Father, that you will fill us with excitement about the chances we have this year to take the Christian faith out into the world. We pray, please, will you help us to do that confident in your goodness towards us, and give us at the end of the year great reason to look back with thanksgiving for all your goodness to us in all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.